It is an awesome responsibility to stand before you this morning and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ's salvation through that which he has done. It is an old, old story. It's a story which never changes. And it's an old story. These things are not just for now. These things are for eternity. And it's so important to really think about these things. I will speak simply. I can absolutely assure you of that. And I do hope and pray that these things will be abundantly clear to all of us. So the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Firstly, what is a parable? It's so wrong to stand up here and just use words which maybe people amongst us, particularly visitors, may not understand. The parables were used for a bigger purpose, but I think suffice for us today is to say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and I think that description is very appropriate for us this morning. Now, the Good Samaritan, possibly the most commonly known of and read and perceived parable in the Bible, I don't know, but it's very popular in many ways. But it is a parable that is often misunderstood and misrepresented. And we need to be very conscious of that. Now, initially, there is some justification to people thinking that this is a parable of moral sense and love and duty because of the story which unfolds within it. But it is a good example of that duty, but there's so much more to it. The advent of the Samaritans, now we went up to Buckingham Palace a few days ago and spotted amongst the crowd, there were people wearing green tabards with the word Samaritans on the back, and they were there to help people through their grief if they so chose. But that charity, we know today, has a very much a focus of love, care, and duty. Now, the Samaritans were created in 1953 by a vicar. And that vicar had a real concern that there was a need for people to be able to talk to someone about their grief and about their difficulties. Probably would have been a better thing for him to set up a line for people to speak about their need of salvation. But this vicar set up this phone line and he manned it personally for a long, long time. But then over a period of time, the Samaritans grew. And the Samaritans are very, very strong to say, we are not a religious organization. They want to totally distance themselves from the word of God. So when we think about the Samaritan, we think about this principle of love and care and duty rather than any particular spiritual connotations within that word. But we must distance ourselves this morning from what we think about the Samaritans, and we must focus on the word of God. Now, this, I believe, raises a very first important question to us, a lesson to learn. Good deeds. The Samaritans are there, and you have to applaud them in some ways because it is a voluntary organization. They are there to help people out. And I'm sure that they have talked people, a number of people, away from suicidal thoughts. But it revolves around good deeds, good deeds. Now, the bedrock of so many people's hope concerning eternity in heaven is good deeds. People assume that there will be an acceptance by God one day if they talk about their good deeds, or if they're not good deeds, they may say, well, I'm not quite as bad as that person. Well, I've done good things. I've given some money to good causes. And people take this confidence in good deeds. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible can be refreshingly blunt sometimes, refreshingly blunt. And when it needs to, it makes a very powerful point, which is very difficult to confuse. There's a verse which helps us here in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. It says this, "But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, good deeds, are like filthy rags." Now, when the Bible uses the word filthy, there is a much deeper connotation to that word, and it is not nice. It is horrible. It is offensive. So just think about that. The Bible says that our good deeds are offensive to God. We cannot rely on good deeds. So whilst there is in the parable of the Good Samaritan a moral lesson, it is good to be kind, it is good to love people, it is good to do things for them. We do ourselves a terrible injustice if we are seeking for peace with God, if we seek God's acceptance through any form of good deed, totally contrary to what the Bible has to say. And I want to try and explain that better from now on. The main thrust of this parable, if we choose to really consider it, to get beneath the surface, is a spiritual meaning of salvation. Salvation, the gospel, the good news of salvation, peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want people just to sit here this morning. I want people to think. I want people to examine their hearts and say at this moment, do I have peace with God? If I had to stand before God this day, this hour, do I have peace with God? I obviously watched the telly quite a bit this past week, and the Queen was looking frail, but she was there. She was talking coherently. She looked reasonably well on the Tuesday. And by Thursday, she was in the presence of God. We do not know what the next moment will bring, and we can't put these things off. We need to address them now. Do we? Do you? Do I have peace with God? I do have peace with God. Thank God. Do you? I'm not going to point. That's a rude thing to do. But do you have peace with God? Please examine your hearts. Peace through salvation, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, that real forgiveness of sins, knowing that our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God. We have an entry into heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, not into hell. That's the peace that the Bible brings. Now, as can be, and is often in the case with the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not always cover every aspect of the subject. And this particular one, this particular parable, is salvation. It doesn't always cover every aspect. That's not to say that they're lacking, because the Bible says to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now as much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There is the opportunity when we read the Bible to think about these things. If we're reading a particular element of the Bible, to fill in the gaps. Now, the Bible as a total doesn't have gaps, but sometimes some of these parables, we need to fill in the blanks. And that's a good thing. It causes us to think. It causes us to examine these things. One of the commentators on that particular verse says, take care. Use diligence to think about these things, to test them, to try them, and to work out our faith. Now, this parable was initiated by a question. As our Sunday morning, in our Sunday mornings with Pastor, we've been working through the book of Mark. And that has shown us on a number of occasions that there were various religious leaders trying to trick the Lord Jesus Christ into making a response where they could catch him out, where they could trip him up and discredit him. Now, we are talking here about the Son of God. Pastor used many years ago a little phrase which has really stuck with me. We are specks on this world. We are specks in the heavens and the earths. And we, our world, is a speck in the universe. How dare we think that we can trick the Creator God? And now there's another lesson for us here. Do we think that God will find it acceptable if we try and make up our own way of salvation? Oh, well, I know what the Bible says, but I think I should do this, I should do that, I should say this, I should say that. We are specks, we are nothing in God's sight. We are sinners, but we are loved sinners. If it's not God's way, it is no way. The Word of God has quite clearly the way of salvation, and that's what we should look to and we should think about. So in verse 25, the lawyer asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we can inherit all sorts of things. My family line, the men, has a line of big heads. Now, I don't mean that with egos, but physically we have big heads. And I've inherited that. My grandfather, my father, my brother, and I, we have big heads. We can inherit all sorts of things, but we can't inherit eternal life. Now, my grandparents and my parents were and are good and godly people. But I could not stand before God and say, well, my grandparents, my parents were good and godly people. That would not get me into heaven. We cannot inherit eternal life. There are chilling words in Luke 13, verse 27. But he, God, will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Salvation is personal. We cannot assume or stand upon anything anybody else has done. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only his salvation is the way in which we can have eternity in heaven. Now, earlier I said that this parable has a gospel content. And we need to remind ourselves that the gospel is good news. There is hope. There is peace. There is assurance. There is good news in the Bible. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ extract from the lawyer? Verse 27 in our reading. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now that is an amalgamation, a coming together of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. Now this, to that man, that certain lawyer, was a very easy answer to give. In literally, it was off the top of his head. In those days, the religious leaders would wear what was called, I think I'm getting the pronunciation right, a phylactery. Now, a phylactery was a leather pouch, sometimes on their arm and sometimes on their forehead. And within that pouch was the words of the Torah. Now, the Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And those words, or at least some of them, were in that pouch on their head. So it was easy for that lawyer to come over very, very religious by giving. It was a good answer. But the Lord Jesus countered him. The Lord Jesus saw that pride in his heart. And the Lord Jesus countered the answer in verse 28. And he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now, there's another lesson for us here. It's no good whatsoever just knowing the way of salvation. It's no good just understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He made a sacrifice for sin. We have to take hold of it. We have to grasp it. We have to apply it to ourselves. We have to repent of our sins. We have to feel so sorry for the sins which put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, which made him suffer, which made him bleed, which made him die, which caused him to be parted from his Father, suffering anguishes and pain which we cannot even start to think about. We need to take these things on board, as it were, asking God to forgive us for our sins, putting our trust in him alone. Everything else to one side, every sense of good deed, every sense of religion, put it to one side and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for our hope of salvation. There is no other way. Please understand it. So the lawyer was put on the spot. It was easy to be seen in those days as a religious leader. It was not so easy to get down and dirty with the people, to help them, to love them, to trust in them. The religious leaders in those days was an exalted position. They did very well out of it. But having a concern for others, that wasn't part of it. So again, the religious leader, time for some quick thinking. Another question must come into his mind to offset the conscience and to restore the pride, maybe. Verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This leads us into the body of the parable. The Lord Jesus Christ paints a picture of a traveler in this parable. Now, this wasn't some fantasy picture. His hearers at that time would know very well what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a well-known spot for danger, for vicious attacks, for mugging, for thieving. It was a distance of about 8.5 miles. It was very rough terrain, and there were many opportunities for attackers to hide in the crevices of the rocks, lurking in the shadows. It had a nickname, which roughly translates Road of Blood. Road of Blood. Now, one of the few ways to negotiate safe passage was to hire minders. Now, I've been watching the television a lot in the last week or so, and it's been very obvious that the royal family have close protection officers around them. It's a fact of our society that there is a strong possibility of an attack of harm, and it's the men and ladies who wear white badges on the lapels, and you'll see them tomorrow in number. So there's this need, and it hasn't changed from today back into Bible times, to have a minder. Now, the traveller in the parable was either not aware of the dangers or foolhardy. He had no apparent protection. He fell amongst thieves, verse 30 tells us. He was in a dire position. The Bible tells us that he was half dead. It is here that we must view this parable from its primary perspective of being a gospel message, a message of good news. Again, the Bible is blunt when it needs to be. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Our natural position before God, if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are hopeless, because there is nothing else we can base forgiveness upon other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the man in this parable was described as half dead. He had a chance of recovery. Our natural state as being sinners means we are dead in God's sight. But although we are sinners, I repeat it again, we are love sinners. never lose sight of that, that God loved us so much that he put his son through indescribable grief and pain for us if we choose to avail ourselves of that gift of God. Now, the ones who should have loved the man in the parable didn't. Verse 31 and 32. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Religion, in and of itself, does not help us. Just coming to this church is a good thing, but it does not help us in salvation. We are going to see tomorrow, if we choose to watch it, a lot of religion. Now, I believe that the Queen Elizabeth II had a faith in her heart, and it was different to all the religion we're going to see tomorrow. Religion does not help us. All the bells and the whistles tomorrow, some of it will be fantastic, but the religious stuff, I truly hope that I'm wrong. I truly hope that someone preaches the gospel, but I have concerns. True religion points people to the Savior. True religion points people to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. True religion only has the Lord Jesus Christ as their sacrifice. Our only way to avoid eternal separation from God in hell is to trust in the Lord Jesus. So who was the Good Samaritan in the story? The Lord Jesus Christ took the opportunity to portray himself as the Savior. He was the Good Samaritan. Now, his listeners would have been familiar with him being referred to as a Samaritan. John 8, verse 48 says, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" This was intended to be a real insult, a real slur. The Jews hated the Samaritans and despised them, as we thought earlier. But verse 33 says that the Samaritan had compassion. There are many references in the Bible to the Lord Jesus Christ being compassionate. A key one is James 5, verse 11, that the Lord is very compassionate and most merciful. The ultimate act of compassion and love shown to the human race was God the Father sending his own dear son to be that sacrifice, to pay the price through his suffering for our sin. I am aware that I'm repeating myself here, but it is such a message, the gospel message, the good news of salvation. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ chose a Samaritan to be the key character in the parable. The Jews who were listening to him there was no greater image in their minds between a Jew and a Samaritan. They were hated people, but the Lord Jesus Christ chose to take on the role of that Samaritan. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised so much by the human race, and he still is today, but before he came to this earth, it was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. How many people nowadays despise the Lord Jesus Christ by not looking to him for their salvation? Now, the Samaritan in the parable did not ask anything of the man. All the expense was laid on that Samaritan, all the expense. The injured man knew his desperate condition, but he could do nothing to help him. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ bore all of the cost, all of the expense of the punishment of our sins upon himself. Now, sinners have to come to a similar realization of our condition. understanding that we are in a dreadful state before God. We can aid ourselves in no way. Now, I mentioned earlier that the parable does not touch every aspect of salvation. There is no perception in the parable of guilt or an act of repentance. If we are serious about having peace with God, we need to realize that in God's sight, we are truly guilty sinners. There is absolutely nothing that we can offer to God in our salvation. We need to acknowledge this, imploring God for our forgiveness, repenting of our sins, and clinging only to the cross of Christ for our hope and source of salvation. There are obvious parallels in the parable. In verse 34, we read, "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." There's that comfort. There's that act of washing and cleaning. The salvation which we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ washes us, cleanses us from our sins. The Bible says that they are never to be remembered again. Now, again, a lovely verse, or the parallel of it, in verse 35. "On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" The act of kindness that the Lord Jesus Christ extends us to at Calvary is not a transient thing. It doesn't pass after a while. It doesn't fade away. The salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, bought for us at Calvary, takes us through this life and then into eternity. There's a lovely hymn, "Forever with the Lord." So the injured man was finally safe and sound. Are you safe and sound in the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that perfect peace and assurance that your eternal future is sure and safe? If not, if you have any doubt, dwell on these things. Do not go home and start to do something else which will take these things out of your mind. Ask God for help. Ask God to take you through the muddle of these words that I've brought to you and make sense of them, to help you to understand them. We never know when we will be summoned into the presence of Almighty God. Are you ready? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we truly thank you for the gospel. We thank you for that peace and that assurance that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, bless us this afternoon now. Help us to think about these things. Help us to apply them to ourselves, we do pray. Bless us now, Lord God, as we continue to sing your praises. Amen.